Well, if you were not here last week, I'm glad Randy mentioned the website parkstonbaptist.com. It's right up there at the top of your bulletin, in the middle, right under the name, right under my cell phone number and the church's number, parkstonbaptist.com. If you were not here last week, you'll want to go back and listen to that message, because that was the crescendo, the icing on the cake, if you will, of the series that we spent about almost 2 months going through, talking about how God wants more for our life. And we really talked about the blessings that God wants to put into our life when we are willing to follow Him, when we are willing to live our life according to His plan and to His Word. And so I would highly encourage you to go back and listen to that if you missed it. And if you didn't miss it, you'll know how great it was, and you'll want to go back and listen to it. No, just kidding. This morning, we're going to kind of go off in a different direction that we've probably already been before. It's something that I've kind of tried to go down this road a few times and got distracted in a good way. One of the things that we've been talking about in Awana, I've been teaching the third through sixth grade, which is the faith force, and every week we've been talking about God's plan for our life to enjoy Him and glorify Him, and what keeps us from fulfilling that purpose that we have in our life, and which is sin and slavery to sin, and also about how God has put authorities in our life to keep us from being controlled by sin, from being overrun by sin, and to be able to live free and according to God's plan. And those four authorities that God's placed in our life is the conscience, the family, the church, and the state, or the government, the church and the government. And so this morning we're going to look at two of these, but I want to lay it out in the title of the sermon is called Dispensational Development of God's Institutions of Authority. That's a long time. I don't normally do that long of a title, but all those words were important. So we're going to be looking at God's institutions of authority, and the way that I want to start is to look at how they developed. How did we get these institutions of authority that God has placed into our lives? And we're going to look at how they developed dispensationally. Now, dispensation is a big word that probably some of you have heard before. Maybe it's new to some of you, but I kind of, as an introduction, want to quickly cover what a dispensation is. A dispensation is a way of ordering things. It's an administration or a system or a type of management. So in theology, a dispensation is the divine administration of a period of time. Each dispensation is a divinely appointed age. Dispensationalism as a system is a theological system that recognizes these ages ordained by God to order the affairs of the world. So, to kind of boil that down, basically a dispensation is a period in where God manages His relationship with mankind according to a certain way. So, the first one was, which was what we're going to look at first, is the dispensation of innocence, right? Where Adam and Eve were in the garden, God had placed them in the garden, created them. Genesis 1:31 said that God looked at this and said, "Behold, this is very good," right? Very good. And so Adam and Eve were innocent before God. It says that they were, and we're going to look at that passage, it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed, right? They were innocent. There was no shame in them. And so that was one dispensation that ended, right? Now we all have clothes on. And if somebody saw us naked, we would be very embarrassed, right? That's because of that we are in a different dispensation. We'll get into that more. But I want to kind of give that as an overview. Dispensationalists understand that the Bible is organized into seven dispensations: innocence, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 3:7, conscience, from Genesis 3:8 to Genesis 8:22, human government, from Genesis 9:1 to 11:32, the dispensation of promise, from Genesis 12:1 to Exodus 19:25, the dispensation of law, from Exodus 20 verse 1 to Acts 2 verse 4, the dispensation of grace, from Acts 2:4 to Revelation 23, and then the millennial kingdom, Revelation 24 through 6, and then eternity. Again, these dispensations are not paths to salvation, but manners in which God relates to man. Each dispensation includes a recognizable pattern of how God worked with people living in that dispensation. And that pattern is this. Every dispensation has this pattern. One is responsibility. Two is failure. Three is judgment. And four is grace to move on. So every time God has a new dispensation or a new way in which he's managing his affairs with man, he will give them a new responsibility. Then ultimately they will fail to fulfill that responsibility. God will judge them, and then God will give them grace to move on. And so we're going to look at the first two, which one is innocence, and the second one is conscience. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we'll be looking at the dispensations of innocence and the dispensation of conscience. So that kind of gives you a little bit of a background as to where we're headed this morning. And so we want to go ahead and get started. The first one is the family. And that is the dispensation of innocence. We have in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so we see here that God created man and woman, that he gave them certain faculties, he gave them responsibility, and then he gave them the opportunity to rule, to have dominion, and a responsibility to be fruitful and multiply, have children, fill up the earth, and subdue the earth, have dominion over it, over everything. Then in Genesis 2, we see that God had placed man in the garden. It says, "Then the Lord God took," verses 15 through 25, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And so we see this picture of God creating the first man and woman, the first family unit, putting them together as husband and wife, and telling them to be fruitful and to multiply. So we see here that the purpose of the family is to have offspring, to fill the earth with offspring. And it's interesting to note that the institution of the family is the only institution of authority from God that predates sin. Every other institution is a result of sin and failure of man. But the family was part of God's perfect plan. It is to fill up the earth with offspring. It is also there to provide for and to train the children and to exercise dominion over the creation. So the family unit there is to have children, to provide for the children, to train the children, and then to exercise dominion over the creation. Right? Clear out the land. Make it useful. Right? Make the animals useful. Put them to work. Appreciate them. And so that is the purpose of the family. And what a wonderful purpose it is. Then we see here that that dispensation ended with the fall of man. With the fall of man that we're going to look at here in a second, Genesis chapter 3, we know that man was kicked out of the garden, which he was given the responsibility to tend. The land, as a result of the fall of man, is cursed. The animals are cursed. The woman is cursed. The man is cursed. All of creation has now been cursed, and man is no longer innocent before God. And so then we have this new dispensation, this new administration in which God is working through man, and that is called the dispensation of conscience. Genesis 3, 6 through 13, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten up from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" You know, I know how God felt in that moment. As a parent, I've walked in to see my children doing something that I told them not to do, right? And the words every parent knows is, "What are you doing? Like, didn't I tell you not to do this? Like, hello? I mean, come on. I just told you not to do this, and here you are doing the very thing that I told you not to do." When I was reading that, that's what the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" I said, oh man, how many times have I said that to my children in some variation or another? What in the world are you doing? But here we have the fall of man. We have excuses, and we have the fall of man. No longer innocent before God. And now we have this thing called the conscience. That God now has put inside of us And it might have been there all along, but it wasn't used until they actually sinned, and then their conscience said, hey, you've done wrong, and so now they were aware and shamed. Or God might have given them that at that time. But we know that God now has given us conscience, and we're going to look at what that is in a second. But it's that shame that they felt, that recognition that something is different now. Now I am naked before God. And they were afraid. Then we see in Genesis chapter 4, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? And this is very important to pay attention to, this part right here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And listen to this part. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. One of the things that we have to understand is that sin is not just an activity, right? Sin is something we do that's wrong, right? Anything that we do that displeases God is a sin. But sin is also a power that wants to rule over you and destroy you. And God says sin is lying at the door and its desire is for you. Jesus said something similar to Peter, right? That Satan wants to rip you to shreds. That's my interpretation. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Sin desires to destroy us, but here's what God said. You should rule over it. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The purpose of the conscience then is to keep us from being ruled by evil. God says you should rule over evil. You should rule over sin. And God has put his word in our hearts. Romans chapter 2 says, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now what is Paul saying here? He's talking to the Jews, and he's telling the Jews that they are guilty under the law. They have not kept the law. So he says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So in chapter 1, Paul talks about the wicked things that the Gentiles and the people without the law have done. Even though they can see the eternal power in Godhead so that they are without excuse, they know who God is. We can see it in nature. They are without excuse. But the Jews are also without excuse because they have the law and they're going to be judged by the law. But then Paul goes on to say, well, what are the non-Jews going to be? What are the Gentiles going to be judged by? And he said, well, when they do the things that are in the law, they are a law unto themselves, and their conscience bears witness because they have the law written in their hearts. God has written his law on the hearts of man, and our conscience bears witness when we break that law. It says, in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. God is going to judge each one of us. And our conscience is going to witness against us. It's going to say you're guilty. You did wrong. But the good news is we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And if we have been found in him, if we are found in him, we will be free. Now, the end of the period of conscience, or the dispensation of conscience, comes in Genesis chapter 6. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here God, after the fall of Adam, said, you guys are kicked out of the garden. You no longer have access to the tree of life. But go out and work the land. It'll be full of weeds and thistles and thorns, but it'll take a lot of work, but you can get work by working the ground. You can get food. So they started to do that. And God gave them a conscience, a knowledge of what is right and wrong. And just as we can see out in the world today, men choose to do, and women choose to do, what is wrong continually. And so God destroyed the world with a flood in judgment of man's disobedience to his law written on their hearts. And next week we'll look at a new dispensation, promises that were given to Noah after the flood, and we'll see the dispensation of government and how government is given to us to be able to keep sin at bay in the hearts of men. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the accurate testimony that you have preserved for us so that we might know your plan and the plans that you've had throughout the history of the world. How you created us innocent. You didn't make us sin. You created us innocent. And Adam fell and passed that sin down to all people. And all have sinned. And so we stand guilty before you today, recognizing our need for a Savior, recognizing our need for help. Not only to get rid of our own sinfulness, not only to heal our own self-inflicted wounds, but also with the sinfulness of others, because we are sinners among sinners, and we recognize our great need. And so, Lord, you have given us time and time and time and time again different institutions, different ways that we could be faithful. And we have fallen. We have disobeyed. But you ultimately sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate payment for sin, to set us free. In John chapter 8, it says that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you have given us your word, your Son, and the freedom from sin that is available by walking according to his plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.